which would encourage and uplift and to help them to live good and godly lives. And Father, we just commit the service to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'd first like to say good morning to everyone, and I hope and trust that all of you mothers in here this morning are having a pleasant Mother's Day so far. And also I hope that your children will decide that one day a year is not really enough to honor our mothers. It should be every day, as Brother Branham said. Every day should bring we should bring honor, we should bring respect for your great sacrifice and unending service that you've placed before us daily, and that you do in order to create or to create a better place for us to live as a family. And now, in honor of you mothers, and in line with our studies of Romans that we've been taking, I just love the way the Lord works all things together for the good of those that love Him. Because this morning, the verse 11 is actually the verse that we were to examine, and I have another sermon that goes along with this verse that we'll take next week. It's more of a doctrinal, but if we were to look at verse 11 in a pastoral sense, he said, And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. And the fact is that how many of you mothers have said that to your children at one time or other? It's high time that you get out of bed. It's high time that you wake out of sleep. So we have a motherly phrase here that Paul is using. It's high time that you wake up and get up out of bed. Well, if that isn't a motherly thing to say, I don't know what is. And therefore, we're going to look at the role of a mother this morning, or at the role of motherhood this morning as we find it in the Scriptures. And remember, you children, there's exactly one of the Ten Commandments that commands you to respect your mothers. And so we find that the Word of God has a little something for every one of us. The Fifth Commandment, which is the first commandment with a promise, tells us that if you do this, you will have a long life upon the earth. That's Exodus 20, verse 12. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee." So we have a promise associated with that command. And there's a saying in the world that says, for every great man, there's a great woman behind him. And the women's lib movement has kind of taken that, and they've made it to where that great woman that's behind the man is his wife. And so they push, you know, people like Hillary Clinton and that forward. They push Franklin Roosevelt's wife forward, you know, and the women that want to really run things. But that's not exactly true according to history and according to the Scriptures. It wasn't the great women that the men were married to. It was the great woman that was their mother. If you remember, some of the women that these men were married to really brought the men down, like Jezebel and Herodias. You know, they brought kings down. So it wasn't necessarily the woman they were married to. In fact, you look at Abraham Lincoln, it wasn't his wife who they say pushed and pushed and pushed, but it was actually his stepmother who taught him to read, and she gave him the good godly books that he read that formed and fashioned his character and formed and fashioned the man which the nation admired. Now, as I said, though, according to Bible and history, it is full of these unsung heroes who took their role as mother to be a very important accomplishment. And I think today we have had the world try to dictate to us what is considered to be an accomplished person. You know, I look at this and they say, well, you know, if you're a woman and you're accomplished, that means that you've got all these degrees and you've got all these things that you've done and everything else. But let me say that I can give you some women in history that by today's standards would never be considered to have accomplished or to be accomplished, and much more likely would be considered nobodies. But I want you to understand this, that the Bible and history is replete with stories of great women behind the great men, and those great women have been their mothers. Look at Moses and how his mother raised him up and taught him that he had been chosen by God to deliver God's people. From the message, "Faith cometh by hearing," Brother Branham said, how could he, after being indoctrinated down there and all that stuff poked into him by those Egyptian scholars, how to embalm the body and how to do this and eat garlic and everything else that they had down there and all the cures and put-ons that they had down in Egypt, how could he ever get all that out of him? You know why? Because he had a godly mother, a little mother that set him on her knee down there, off from one side, from all of them scholars, and she said, "Moses, you are chosen of the Lord. God gave you to me and your promise. We see God on you. And someday you will deliver your brothers. Hallelujah. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing from the Word of God, and he did it. So Brother Branham is laying out for us that it was the effect that his mother had that was able to neutralize all of that hogwash that comes by education. Now, granted, in this day and hour, you have to have some sort of a piece of paper in order to get jobs anymore. But even those that have that piece of paper, unless they're in a specialized field, it's very hard for them to get jobs. So it boils down to who you know. From the invasion of the USA, Brother Branham said, to you little mothers here this morning, that's been real mothers, and I know there's many of you, I think every one of you, well, let me tell you something. God bless you. You're the fifth gospel, I think. Let me tell you what's in there for your children, just a little thing, because Brother Neville will probably preach on that about mothers tonight, or whoever one of us that preaches, all right, about mothers. But listen, let me ask you something. Remember when Moses was a little boy, it was a mother who gave him his instructions. It was a godly mother who took little Moses on her knees, and she said, Moses taught, and she taught him all. She was his teacher under Pharaoh, and said these things, and said, Moses, someday you're going to deliver the children of Israel. You're the boy that's called. Keep yourself pure and unspotted from the world, for you're the one. You're the one. No other place do we know where he ever went to a seminary, any teaching at all that he ever got. He stayed right in Pharaoh's palace, which was a heathen, but his mother taught him. And that's a real mother. She taught him the precepts of the Lord. She taught him how that he must be holy. She taught him how and what that he must live, and how that and what God must do and would do for him. And it stuck with Moses all the days of his life. And any good, true, loyal mother that'll take her little babies instead of send them to picture shows and dances and so forth like that, and she'll put them on her lap and teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find then that Brother Branham is letting us know that it was because of his mother that he received his godly training. Well, what about John Wesley, another man from history and another man we could say in Bible days? From the Philadelphia church age, Brother Branham said, John Wesley was born on June 17, 1703 in Epworth Rectory, England, and he was the 15th child of 19, John and Susanna Wesley, father and mother. The father was a preacher. Mother was a consecrated saint. Although with 19 children to take care of, she found time through her busy day to teach her children Bible lessons and Bible stories and pray for them. That's what made the boys what they were. The great songwriter Charles, his brother, who gave the world some of the most inspiring songs we've ever had. And from Jehovah Jireh, he said, a woman said, well, I just can't find time to read my Bible to my children. Why, Susanna Wesley, she had 17 children, and she spent 3 hours a day with no more conveniences. She didn't press a button and wash her clothes. She didn't turn on a tap and get water to run out of it like that. She had to pack it from the spring in an old wooden bucket and gourd dipper, packed it from the spring, and raised 17 children and could spend 3 hours a day in prayer. And what did she raise up of it? A John and Charles Wesley. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, certainly men that shook the world in their days. And from the unchangeable God, he said, you notice most of the women today has washing machines and electric irons and push-button dishwashers and everything like that, and yet they got less time to pray than they ever had. And you know, Susanna Wesley had 17 children, and she, with them 17 children, packing the water from the spring and washing on her hands, and yet she could find 2 or 3 hours a day to pray with her children, with 17 little fellows, and out of there come John and Charles. That's what's the matter today. The reason our schools are letting down, no ministers coming in, young men aren't interested. We need some more praying fathers and mothers is what we need to make our schools fill up. Young men's hearts burning with zeal to take the gospel is what we need. But things are changing. And he says it's changing because the parents are changing. It's like the letter I received this morning. He says, you know, sometimes he said, you know, about the plant. And he says, you water it and it'll die because it's not meant to have the water. And the good things that we've tried to provide for some of these brothers, the best thing we could have done is just given them the word. Just leave it at that. Brother, I'm talking about having electric irons. How many have ever used the old iron that you had to heat up on the wood stove? Anybody ever used one of those? Well, you know how long it took to prepare that stuff. And then you'd iron the sheets and get them warmed up at night, and you'd iron the clothes that way. And you know, the preparation to haul the water from the woodshed, or from, you know, haul the water from down by the by the creek or whatever. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, we didn't have the conveniences. And you know what? We had more time. They actually had more time on their hands than we have today, with all these conveniences we have. Like Brother Ram said, we run 90 miles an hour, 120 miles an hour, doing this, doing that, and get to where we just got to wait anyway. You know, I really think that the whole world is out of cater. It's spinning so fast, and we're spinning so fast that we forget what it's all about. What about Abraham Lincoln? After his own mother died when he was very young, he was raised up by his stepmother, Sarah Bush Johnston, who taught him to read and guided his early life through homeschooling him and seeing to it that he had the right kind of books to influence his life. And she selected such books as the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, and the biography of George Washington. He was a godly man. And William Grimshaw's History of the United States, which showed all these godly men, how their focus was on Christ, for his reading materials. And Abraham Lincoln called her his angel mother and had great affection throughout his whole life for her, because she had set him in the right direction in life through the right things to read. Now, the role of mother is a very important one. And we know that what Brother Brown taught us concerning motherhood, and that he said the mother is the first teacher to her children. She has the first influence on what the child is going to be when he's raised up. And the Bible tells us that the way that we raise them up is the way that they'll end up. That's Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Now, they may run off for a season, but if you did your training, it'll come back to them. And as Brother Branham said, this voice will haunt you all the days of your life. And it will. And you pray that it will. You pray that Brother Branham's voice will just keep haunting those kids until they come right back in to where they're supposed to be. Therefore, we can see the importance of the role that mothers have in fashioning the minds, the intellect, and the conditions of their children's hearts. And this works in both directions. A mother can nurture up a child to become a great man who lives by godly principles, who lives a godly life. Or she can create a monster that affects society in a very devastating way. Steve gave me a... history or biography of Saddam Hussein the other day, and I was watching it, and you know, soon after he was conceived, his father was killed, his older brother died, and so his mother blamed him while he was still yet in her womb, saying that he already wants to be the ruler of the house. And she so hated him because she felt he was responsible for the father's death, the older brother dying, that she tried to commit abortion. She would run into walls or run into doors trying to abort the baby. Then when he was born, she married her brother-in-law, who basically took this child and set him out in the streets to steal. And without love and without nurturing from a mother, without a mother's love to guide him, he became a renegade at a very early age, learning to steal. When he was caught, he'd kill the animals, poison them. And because there was no love and guidance from his mother, he killed his first victim at the age of 10. Now contrast that with a mother like Moses had, who nurtured him in the ways of the Lord, or a mother, stepmother, like Abraham Lincoln had, who molded and fashioned his life through the reading materials that she made available to him. Or a mother like Susanna Wesley, who took time every day to spend 3 hours, 2 to 3 hours in prayer, in instruction with her children in the things of the Lord. The Bible also speaks of a mother as the first to train the child in the right ways of God. From Proverbs 6 and verse 20, he said, "My son, keep the father's commandments and forsake not the laws of thy mother." Bind them. Bind what? The laws of thy mother continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the ways of life, or the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. And so we see the role of a mother and how it can play into shaping the future of a nation. We see how through Abraham Lincoln the nation was fashioned, but it was actually through the shaping of him, through his mother. The shaping of George Washington through his mother actually founded and brought forth a nation that was godly at one time. What a contrast between the mother of Abraham Lincoln and the mother of William Jefferson Clinton. The first, Abraham Lincoln's mother, was a godly woman, and she raised up a truly godly leader. And yet he remained very humble and obedient to the word of God. On the other hand, Mr. Clinton, a scoundrel that was more concerned with having illicit sexual affairs than governing the nation. But Abraham Lincoln's stepmother, who raised him up, was a godly woman who placed before his little mind the words and books that would shape his mind, his intellect, and his heart to always honor and fear God. On the other hand, Bill Clinton's mother was an ungodly woman who had several live-in boyfriends, and it was of such a shallow character that she painted her fingernails with the image of Elvis Presley on every one of them. And thus the lack of character of little William Jefferson Clinton was shaped by the lack of character of his mother. William Branham, God's vindicated prophet to our generation, said the role of motherhood is a sacred trust that God has given to her, and yet, what is she doing with it? Well, from the invisible union of the bride, he said, what a sacred trust. What a responsibility to a woman. I see why she is a type of the church, which has the same responsibility as a woman has a sacred responsibility to her motherhood, to her virtues, to her husband. The church has a sacred responsibility to prayer and to the word and to Christ, just the same as a woman has. And as a woman drifts off with another man, when the church goes off into these institutional programs and building programs and schools and so forth, I have nothing against them. But you little mothers here this morning, that's been real mothers, and I know that there's many of you. I think every one of you, let me tell you something. God bless you. You're the fifth gospel, and I think. And let me tell you what's in there for your children, just a little thing. Because Brother Neville will probably touch on this tonight. But notice how Brother Branham calls her the fifth gospel. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Mother. That's the gospels. And she was a teacher. And he goes on about... let me just... Here. And it was a godly mother that took Moses on her knees and taught Moses. And she was his teacher under Pharaoh. And said those things. And said, Moses, someday you're going to deliver the children of Israel. You're the boy that's called. Keep yourself pure and unspotted from the world, for you're the one. You're the one. No other place do we know where he ever went to a seminary or had any teaching at all. He stayed right in Pharaoh's palace, which was a heathen. But his mother taught him. That's the real mother. She taught him the precepts of the Lord. She taught him how to be holy, how to live holy. She taught him how and what he must live and how and what God must do and will do for him. And it stuck with Moses all the days of his life. And any good, true, loyal mother that'll take her babies instead of send them to a picture show and dance and so forth like that, and they'll put them on her lap and teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the other day, I was talking to a mother on the telephone, and the mother said, "Oh, Brother Billy," she said, "my poor boy is in trouble." I said, what trouble is he in? And I said, and I know about it, sister dear. And she said, he may be wrong, and I don't know. It said, one says this, and one says that, and I don't know, but said, no matter whether he's right or wrong, I still love him. There you are, she said, I still love him. And he said to his mother, said, I've been so deceived by this and that, and said, Mother, I believe that you're about the only sweetheart that I really have. A woman that's true to me and sticks with me. That's mother's love. That's a real mother that'll put her arms around her baby regardless of whether he's right or wrong. She goes right on to him. And if God, and if a mother can't think of her baby as that, how much more will God think that of his? So you see, you stay right with him and go right. And now let me just tell you another mother. Right quick in the Bible before we close. There was a mother called Herodias. And she taught her daughter to tap dance. And she wanted her to be popular, and she danced before the king. You know, it's like today, they get the children into dancing school at an early age. And they get them piercing their ears at an early age. And they teach them how to wear clothes that are immoral at an early age. That's the mothers today. And they encourage their daughters to be cheerleaders. Why? So that they can stand there and throw their legs up in all kinds of positions in front of men wearing these tight little things. So the men can lust after them. So they can bend their bodies into pretzels and into shapes and things like that so that the men can indulge themselves in spiritual adultery. And that's the mothers of today. Just like Herodias. She taught her daughter to tap dance. She wanted her to be popular, and she danced before the king and required the head of John the Baptist. And we have record of 70 of her offspring, this damsel that danced before. Herodias' daughter danced before Herod, and 70 of her offspring, they either died as prostitutes or on the gallows. One mother taught her the things of the world, the other mother taught her the things of God. One became a great leader and a conqueror, immortal among men today, and the other is botched and in hell, taken thousands times thousands with her. You see what I mean? Bring up a child in the way it shall go. And I certainly sympathize with you poor mothers sitting here with your white roses on. There's a heaven that a mother has gone to today where a good old-fashioned mother that lived for God probably has passed beyond the veil. And she's waiting for you to come. That's right. And I respect you and honor you there with your red roses on. And your mother, if you want to do anything for her, do it 365 days a year. Go to her house and offer prayer and live for God. That's the thing to do. And bring up your children. And when your children come up, they'll call you blessed after you have passed on beyond the veil. That's the real spirit of motherhood. And the real spirit of Mother's Day. Mother's Day is 365 days a year. This is the day that they sell flowers and they pass presents, and the world does it. If it passes, if the world should stand another 20 years, they'll have sons' days and daughters' days and cousins' days and uncles' days and all of them, things like that, just enough to get the world in a commercial glamour. That's just where it's going, right into hell, just as hard as it can go to destruction. But you, God bless you, is my prayer. Now notice that even in the Scripture we find the two covenants represented by two mothers. In Galatians 4:22 we read, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And the two covenants are represented throughout Scripture as the church, the true church, and the false church. One is the mother of the freeborn, while the other is the mother of those who are in bondage. One is called a lady, elect lady, precious, while the other is called the great whore, that is the mother of harlots, as seen in Revelation 17. And the Scripture tells us in Ezekiel 16:44, "Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb, saying, as is a mother, so is her daughters." Therefore, in closing, I would just like to name some other mothers in Scriptures for us to think about this morning that we've not yet mentioned. And I would like to point out or point your attention to the attributes that the Scriptures hold up for us as those qualified characteristics that God has placed on display for all to see, to keep before us in our memories as what a true mother really is. First of all, let me mention those that we're all familiar with. We all know the story of Ruth and how she was taken in by her mother-in-law, Naomi. And we're all aware of the great sacrifice that Naomi made for her daughter-in-law. And we also are familiar with the story of Rachel, who was loved dearly by Jacob. And truly, we were drawn to this story because it's one of the classic love stories in the Bible, as was the story of Isaac and Rebekah. But even in those stories, we are more familiar with the love story between the bride and the groom than we are about the roles that these women played as mothers. You see, we think of the bride and groom story, but we don't think of their, as time went on, and their roles that they played as mothers. We're also familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah, but in these beautiful stories of love between groom and his bride, there are also less talked of stories of women who also were married and mothers and who suffered greatly because they did not have the love from their husbands that these stories possess. Isaac loved Rebecca. Jacob loved Rachel. Abraham loved Sarah. We talk about Sarah, but what about Hagar? In many ways, the character of Hagar far outshone those of Sarah. Sarah at times was controlling, doubtful, and manipulative, and yet we find Hagar was obedient, long-suffering, and faithful. In Genesis 16, we find the story is that Sarah, doubting the promise of God given to her by God Himself, standing there in the tent, so she gave her handmaid, Hagar, to Abraham to be his wife, so that they could begin their family through her. But when she conceived, she looked down on Sarah, and this got her very mad, got Sarah very mad. And so she went to Abraham and asked what to do. And he basically told her that Hagar was hers to deal with. He says, "Your problem, you deal with it." And so she did. And I think basically he told her that that's your problem, take care of it yourself. And so Sarah began to treat Hagar very badly, to where Hagar just fled. She took her little boy and she fled. And as she was dying there out in the desert, she met the presence of God. And God gave her a promise. God told her to go back and just put up with Sarah until the boy was old enough to be on his own. So she went back. And when he was 16 years old, when Isaac was finally born, and when Isaac was circumcised, and Ishmael began to make fun of Isaac, and at that time, then Sarah went to Abraham again. Abraham said, "Deal with her as you wish." And so Hagar, which had been part of the family, part of the process of building Abraham a family, was now kicked out, and she took her son with her. And so Sarah began to treat Hagar very badly, to where Hagar just fled. But going away from the family, out in the desert where she had fled, she met God, and he assured her that all would be well. And you know, it's one thing to be a mother with a loving husband, but here is a mother who knew not the love of her husband. And yet she remained so faithful to her child that she had brought forth by her husband who didn't even love her. She was the mother of Ishmael when Abraham and Sarah brought forth Isaac. She who had been part of the family and loved so much by Sarah at one point, to the point where Sarah actually gave her to Abraham to bring forth a child with. That's how much Sarah loved Hagar at one point. Until finally she was cast out along with her child that she had by Abraham as his firstborn. No wonder the Arabs today still hate the Jews so much. And then what about the grandson of Abraham? He comes along and we see the same scene unfold itself again. This time it is Jacob who wishes to marry a beautiful young girl, Rachel. But the father, her father, sends Leah to the tent, her older sister, to the tent at night. And Jacob in the dark does not know that he's making love to Rachel's sister. And when he finds out the next morning, he's very, very angry with Laban. Now the story of Leah is full of mixed emotions. It is tragic in the sense that we can see that this woman who is rejected, she's unloved, she's unwanted, and yet she is predestinated by God to bring forth half of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we find out about her in Genesis 19, verse 16, that it describes Leah as simply being tender-eyed, which probably meant that she was weak in her eyes with some sort of an eye condition that perhaps caused her to squint, or even perhaps she was cross-eyed or had a lazy eye. But she was weak in her eyes. And she had plain features in comparison to her younger sister's beauty, as the Bible calls Rachel well-favored, which means that she was no doubt very beautiful. Very, very beautiful. Leah had no probable suitors, and no doubt she was past the age in which women normally married. And so Laban thought that he could get rid of his responsibility to support this old maid and get 7 more years of free labor out of Jacob as well. And it must have been a very difficult burden to bear for Leah, being constantly overlooked. But you know, character is molded in the furnace of trials. And to make matters worse, Leah was stuck in a marriage in which her husband loved her younger and more beautiful sister. And Leah, like most women, it would have only been natural for her to dream of marrying the love of her life. And how sad it must have been for her to be forced to marry someone else who had no love for her. And how embarrassing it must have been for her to be forced to go to that tent that night to make love to a man that didn't love her so that her father could have his way. And although this is a message about motherhood, I want you men, you young men, who hear this, and those of you who read this on the net, to get this one point. If you plan to marry some young lady someday, in this message, someone who has been brought up right, to live decent, to live godly, then you had better do the same. And you had better tell her that you love her. And you had better tell her that she means the world to you. And notice, after each of her sons were born, Leah hoped that this would be the one that would earn Jacob's love. And so the names that she gave her sons reflected the cravings to be loved. Leah was unwanted, and she was unloved. But God loved Leah. And He loved her so much that He purposed in her to bring forth Reuben. And when this happened, we hear her saying, "Surely my husband will love me now." But He didn't. And the next, she brought forth Simeon. And at that time, we hear her saying, "Because the Lord hath heard that I am not loved, He gave me this one too." Hoping that it would bring love. But it didn't. And next came Levi. And we hear Leah say, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me." But he didn't. And showing that she still felt left out from the love of Jacob. And then she bore Judah. At which time we hear her say to God, "This time I will praise the Lord. This time I will praise the Lord." Why? Because Messiah came through the loins of Judah. And it is apparent by this time that she is learning to live with this lack of love from Jacob, because she truly knows that altogether she does not have his love. But she does know that she's loved by God and is truly being blessed by Him. And so she says, "This time I will praise the Lord." And then as she is getting older and cannot have any more children herself, she offers up her maid servant to Jacob to continue having children. And when Issachar is born, we hear her thanking God for this child. She says, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." But then something happens after that. She's able to conceive again. And now the character of Leah is quite different from the jealous character of Sarah. And now a miracle takes place with Leah. And she again bears a son to Jacob, and his name is called Zebulun. And we hear her prayer to God saying, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Notice, not now my husband will love me, but at least he won't throw me out, because I've borne him 6 sons. And afterwards she bare a daughter, and they called her name Dinah. Now here's a woman who was faithful. She was loving. She never complained. And yet she was despised and rejected, and never did seem to gain the love of her husband. And yet how faithful she always was, patiently looking for the promise of her husband, of a husband that would love her. Now this story is so often overlooked because it is not the love story that we so love to hear. But rather it is a story of a faithful woman who, despite having a husband that apparently did not love her, yet she remained a true wife and a mother of her children. She was predestinated to bring forth half of the 12 tribes of Israel. Even more importantly, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would descend through her son Judah. And I think many women could learn a great lesson from this mother of faithfulness. So many people waste their time and energy trying to earn the love of others who do not love them. Instead, we should concentrate our efforts on seeking God's will in our life and fulfilling His purpose, and make it our purpose for our own life. God has promised us that all things shall work together for our good. So we should always remember this. And when things do not look like what you have planned them to happen, or how you plan them to happen, just recite this to yourself and keep in mind that God said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, but my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But nevertheless, all things shall work together for your good, because God has promised it. And if we look at other genuine mothers in the Scriptures, we find women like Elizabeth, that her only claim to fame was that she was a humble woman and the wife of a minister. She had no pretenses to be somebody, but must have trained John to see through the politics that had evolved itself in the church, because at an early age, John left it all and went to the wilderness after Elizabeth died. And Elizabeth never sought out fame or attention, yet her son was the forerunner of Messiah. All the Scriptures speak of her is that she was righteous. In Luke 1, verse 6, we read, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no children because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. But it says Elizabeth was righteous. She was obedient to God. She was dedicated to serving God. And although the Scripture commands us to be perfect and walk blamelessly before God, yet very few people in the Scriptures are described as having achieved such a standard. But she was dedicated. And Elizabeth is among those few that have been mentioned. She lived blamelessly, without fault, without defect. This tells us that she must have been a very disciplined lady. And she took great strides to do things right. This also tells you that she was no sluggard, and that she did not try to cut corners in her life, and to take the easy way out. But she was dedicated, consecrated, and she lived before God, which means that she kept the Lord always before her, in memory and in her daily life. She, no doubt, is a woman spoken of by King Solomon concerning the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. And she gave credit where credit was due. She praised God for His provision. In Luke 1:25, it says, how kind the Lord is, she claimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. And she was humble. And as we see in response, when Mary came to visit her, she said, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Another attribute that we see in her is obedience. As when it came time to name the child, cultural expectations led people to assume that she would name the child after a relative. But the Lord had directed her to name the child John, and she obeyed. And she was intended on pleasing God rather than man. In Luke 1 and verse 57, we read, Now Elizabeth's full time came that she would be delivered. And she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how that the Lord had showed mercy upon her. and they rejoiced with her. So they were there. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise, the family neighbors, they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, No, not so. But he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called John, called by that name. And they made signs to his father, how that he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. You see, she was humble, and she was thankful. And she had an attitude of praise, and she was obedient to God. And all these attributes, which are nothing extraordinary, and yet these are the traits that God ordained to raise up the child that would grow up to become what Jesus would describe in the following ways. When Jesus said, but what went you out to see, a prophet? I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. If God had a purpose and a plan for such an ordinary woman as Elizabeth, then certainly he has a purpose and plan for you and your life. But to find that way takes the greatest gift of all, and that is to get yourself out of the way. In James 4 and verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this message about motherhood. Knowing that the great trait that we see of these great mothers that were represented throughout your scripture is that they were humble, and that they were thankful, and that they were obedient. We could go on and talk about Hannah and how she was humble and how she was obedient and how she was thankful that you gave her a child. And thus she had that child raised to serve you. And about Samson's mother and how she dedicated him as a Nazarite. And we could look at each and every one of these great men of God and look at their mothers and recognize that you gave them all mothers that were humble, mothers that were obedient, and mothers that were thankful. And Father, we ask that these three great attributes might permeate the soul of every mother in here or mother to be: humility, thankfulness, and obedience to the Word of God. And now with these, Father, we just ask your blessings upon them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.